The CEM Network is pleased to present Ronald L. Dart and Born to Win. In spite of all we say about salvation, that it is by grace, in spite of all we know about salvation by grace through faith and not of works, we still find warnings in the Bible about things which, if not followed, will keep us from ever seeing God. And these apparently are things that we have something to do with. You probably, if you've ever read the Bible or heard very much or ever gone to church, you've probably heard this scripture. It's Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now there's no misunderstanding this. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is not a matter of works. In fact, that little statement, lest any man should boast, makes it clear. That has nothing to do with anything we can accomplish, anything we deserve, anything we have created. That's not that we aren't expected to work, but the work is not saving. But look, we have this statement here in Hebrews, which we have to deal with. Writing to the Hebrews, Paul said, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Yeah, that's what it said. The absence of holiness means we don't see God. Now, again, it's an instruction to us that we are to follow holiness. That means there's something for us to do. There's a way in which we are to walk, and if we don't walk that way, we're not going to be there. Now, I understand. The Bible says salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. We don't want you boasting about anything. But on the other hand, if you don't follow holiness, you're not going to be there. Perhaps a way to understand this is this. We have to be made holy. We cannot make ourselves holy. But having been made holy, we must follow holiness. Our problem? Well, maybe it's just we don't really understand what that means. And that's especially true if we've been liberated from the discipline of a church or a society that might have otherwise made requirements of us. They might have a discipline that keeps us in the way. But on the other hand, if we're out here in the world, we're on our own, we're percolating along, what is there then that's going to cause us to follow holiness? Now, this passage that I just cited to you is buried in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and it follows right on the heels of chapter 11 and a great litany of heroes of the Bible and all the stuff that these heroes of the Bible suffered. And the scripture says, beginning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people who remained faithful to God and walked in the way of holiness, even though it cost them their lives, even though it cost them comfort, even though it cost them their fortunes, whatever it was they had to lose, they lost it. So seeing that we have this huge cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We've got to run a race. We actually have to get out there, set ourselves, grit our teeth, settle into the task, and we have to be patient because it's going to be a while. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not a sprint. It's a long, steady, lifelong race, and we are going to have to plod through it with patience all the way. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I want you to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I don't care how sorry you feel for yourself. I don't care how much weight you think you're having to carry. I want you to stop for a moment and I want you to consider Jesus Christ. I want you to consider the torture, the insults, the humiliation, the shame, and the spitting, and the blood he shed before you start feeling sorry for yourself. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. and you have forgotten something. You have forgot the exhortation that speaks unto you as children. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Ah, well, that's the way it is. You know, I grew up in an age and a time where children, if they misbehaved, were paddled, spanked. And it was done by my father, by mother, by an uncle, by an aunt, by my grandmother. If I needed it, I got it. And there was never in my time growing up that I ever imagined for a moment that these people didn't love me. Oh, I may have said, you don't love me is the reason why you're spanking me, but I knew better than that. I was never lacking in love or chastisement, which is, in the end, the Bible says, a manifestation of love. Now, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father doesn't chasten? If you're without chastisement, whereof all sons are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Now, he says, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now, aren't we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days, just a short time of our life, they chastened us according to what seemed right to them. But God does it for our profit. Now, why would God do it, and what's the profit? He says this, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, there is something very important here. The object of God's chastisement is holiness. Now, does that give you a clue as to what holiness is? That the object of chastisement is that? Because obviously the object of chastisement is to change behavior. It has to do not with the way we think. It has to do with what we do. Chastisement may indeed cause a change of heart and a change of mind, but one of the things you're after immediately is a change in behavior. And oftentimes, if you can change the behavior, the heart will follow right along with it. Especially when you understand that this grows as it does out of verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Then holiness, the chastisement that comes about to create holiness, is to remove sin from our lives and to help us to get rid of those weights and the things that hold us back. Now in verse 11, once again in Hebrews 12, he says this, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's grievous. And in fact, if it wasn't grievous, it probably would be ineffective. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. Oh, now you begin to get the picture. The object of chastisement is holiness because it yields the fruit of righteousness. So we have a link between holiness and righteousness. He goes on to say, therefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Let it rather be healed. Follow peace. Here's the scripture I started with. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, the way he words it, it has to be something that we're responsible for. It has to be something that we do. It has to be something that we make a decision to follow on and to carry this out. What is it that we can do, and what is it that we're supposed to be following? Well, he said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Oh, so salvation is by grace through faith, but we can fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, you know, when you read through the New Testament letters, one thing that becomes clear is that people began early on to turn on one another, to betray one another. And Jesus said it would happen. He said, you'll betray one another. They'll deliver you, be up to be persecuted. You'll go through all this stuff. It happened. And people became bitter as a result of what other people did. And those root of bitterness could cause many people to stumble. Looking diligently then on this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, it seems to me that the writer of Hebrews is addressing a problem that was so common in the New Testament, in New Testament times, especially in the Gentile world. Fornication was rampant. And I look at this and I think, you know, we're living in exactly the same kind of time today. Human beings haven't changed that much. Things are much the same as they have always been. And fornication, sexual uncleanness of one kind or another, is becoming the dominant theme of our society. It's in our entertainment, it's on television, it's in our movies, it's all over the place, and increasingly everybody is thinking, well, fornication is no big deal, sexual immorality is no big deal. And Paul seems to say that sexual immorality is one aspect of the absence of holiness. So it's an important consideration. You are not come, he said, to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire and blackness, darkness, and tempest. You come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, you got to understand this, folks. You're being asked to come to God, who is holy. And he said, if you're going to be there, you're going to have to follow holiness. Now, there are some problems with all this, and we'll talk about those when I come back after this important message.
Why wasn't it enough for Jesus to die? Why the shame, the humiliation, the flogging? To understand this, you need to understand about sin. Write or call for a free program titled, Why Christ Had to Suffer. Write to Born to Win, Post Office Box 560, White House, Texas 75791. Or call toll free 1-888-BIBLE-44.
Now, I said there are some problems with what I've told you up to this point. For one thing, how can you tell when something that happens to you is God's chastisement or just bad luck? How can you tell if it's a criminal act for another person, or if it's persecution, or if it's some other unnamed thing? And the other question is, how can we avoid legalistic nitpicking and self-righteousness while we follow holiness? I'll start with the first question, recognizing the chastisement of God. A question is often raised to me about an incident that took place in the life of Abraham when there was a famine in the land of Israel, and Abram went down with his family into Egypt to sojourn there so they could have something to eat while they were there. Well, as they were on their way into Egypt, and you'll find this story in the 12th chapter of Genesis, it came to pass as they were getting close to Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, "Look, I know you're a fair woman to look upon, and it's going to happen when we get down there. The Egyptians are going to see you, and they're going to say, 'That's that man's wife,' and they'll kill me, and they'll save you and take you into their harem. Say, I pray you, that you are my sister, so it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul, I'll be able to stay alive because you'll do this." Now, I've often been asked about this over the years. Abraham is given to us in the Bible as a paragon of righteousness and of virtue. And yet here he is, asking his wife to lie to save his hide. Why, I have been asked, did God let Abraham get away with this lie? And here comes the answer. What makes us think he got away with it? As you continue to read in the story, it says, "It came to pass when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh saw her and recommended her to before Pharaoh, and he took the woman into his house." So these little white lies of Abram's and Sarah's caused considerable upset in Sarah's life, if not Abram's. Not to mention the upset eventually it caused to Pharaoh's household, there were a lot of people very discombobulated by what they did here. You'll find plenty of incidents in the Old Testament where people initially seem to get away with something, and yet the consequences dog their tracks for years and in some cases for generations. You never get away with sin, even if God doesn't directly intervene to punish. What people are looking for is God to overtly express his disapproval, say, for the act that Abraham did. He didn't have to. All he had to do was let Abraham suffer the consequences of the stupidity that he had done. That chastisement is there. Now, the other lesson, though, that needs to be learned from this is that Abraham did not lose his relationship with God over his mistake. The small stuff is not harmless. It hurts. But God often lets the small stuff take care of itself. I think that's important for many people to realize, because they're afraid that because they did something stupid and they lied, that God is going to terminate his relationship with them and never have anything to do with them again. Oh, no. However, he may well chastise you for your lie. And sometimes the chastisement may be nothing more than a sequence of events that grow out of the lie that you didn't anticipate and couldn't have imagined would come down on you. The fact is, you do some of these stupid things, God will allow the world to exact its own penalty for what you have done. Now let me turn to the other question I raised. How can we avoid legalistic nitpicking and self-righteousness while we are following holiness? There's a scripture in Matthew chapter 23 where Jesus is coming down hard on the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says this in Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, they gave a great deal of attention to little things, while they were ignoring huge things that were wrong with their lives. He says, you blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but on the inside, you're full of extortion and excess. I want you to get a picture here. Here is a person who would be very, very careful when he harvested the mint off of his plants to give a tithe of one mint leaf for every 10 mint leaves that come off of his plant, and then would go out and engage in extortion. And one of the things that God seems to be so down on, Old Testament prophets, Christ with the scribes and the Pharisees, is the way in which they would oppress the poor, the widowless, and the fatherless children, and it would take advantage of people who were poorer and weaker than they were. So think about it. Here's a person who will engage in a very meticulous religious act on the one hand, and will engage in gross extortion on the other hand. Now, I've been at this a long time now, and I've counseled with a lot of people down through the years. And it's interesting how often I find that the more dedicated a person is to the picky little details of religious life, the more likely it is that he is covering up a great flaw in his life and his walk with God. It's one thing, of course, to be very, very careful about the little details, to get all your doctrinal ducks in a row, to have all your religious arguments straightened out. But what's all that worth when you're found in bed with another man's wife? When you're committing fornication, some form of sexual uncleanness? When you're lying in your business? What's all that worth? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, finally, brethren, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. How, isn't that interesting? How to live in order to please God. And in fact, you're doing it. Now, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do it more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, most readers of the Bible are going to go sailing across this without giving it a second thought. What does sanctified mean? You lose it in the translations. But the word sanctified comes from the same root as the word holy in the Greek. And what he is saying is that it is God's will that you should be made holy, and that you should be holy, and that you should follow holiness. This is all in here. The words are lost because of the way the King James translators or the other translators go about this. But what is really interesting about this, he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, that's really pointed, isn't it? That one of the greatest problems of our generation is the fact of the unholiness of sexual immorality. It may be sleeping with another man's wife. It may be sleeping with a woman you're not married to and have no commitment to. It may be homosexuality. It may be any number of things. And it all takes the form of a kind of sexual immorality. And the Bible says, you're not being holy. You're not sanctified. You're not following sanctification or holiness when you're behaving this way. Sorry to have to be the one that tells you that, but you might as well know it now. Stay with me. I'll be right back.
For a free CD of this radio program that you can share with friends and others, write or call this week only and request the program titled Absence of Holiness. Write to Born to Win, Post Office Box 560, White House, Texas 75791. Or call toll free 1-888-BIBLE-44 and tell us the call letters of this station.
All right, if we're supposed to follow holiness, to live a clean life, what is it exactly we're supposed to do? There's a really good summary of what this is all about in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. A lot of times you'll read through things like this and you'll see the exhortations to better behavior, but without necessarily making the connection to what the Bible might call true holiness, which is not a matter of religious displays or doing something religious or this kind of thing. It has to do with the way you live a life and the way you treat other people. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 17, and he said this, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Now, mind you, he's writing to Gentiles who are in this church, and he's saying, I don't want you to live anymore like Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You know, we've gotten to this place in our society where people are so given over to sensuality that it's an integral part of our entertainment. You can hardly sell a movie without it anymore. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and you were taught of him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And we call ourselves Christians. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus. And this is what Paul says is the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, is that just so much spiritual gas? Or is there something you're supposed to do? Well, here's what Paul says. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Do you get that? He says we need to stop lying to one another, to start telling the truth. Oh, well, surely people don't do that. Oh, well, surely they do. And what Paul is simply saying, in church, in business, wherever you are, speak the truth and stop lying. Now, is true holiness that simple? Well, yes, in a way it is, because this is the thing we've got to learn. Doing religious acts, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, doing religious demonstrations and holy dances in church, that's all marvelous, I guess. But it doesn't mean a thing if you don't tell the truth to your neighbor. In your anger, he says, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. So again, all kinds of religious acts and giving alms and giving offerings and doing all those good things, that means a lot, I guess. But it doesn't mean a thing if you can't get your anger under control. Don't give the devil a foothold. That's what you do whenever you stay angry for more than a day. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Good grief. Do you mean we have to tell church members to stop stealing things? I guess so. He must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to give to share with those who are in need. Work is not just to get rich. Work is so you can give. And what he's saying here is that true holiness, true righteousness before God, is get a job so you can have something to give to people and not be a layabout. You don't steal. You don't take advantage of other people. You work your way. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up to their needs, that it may be beneficial to those who listen. If you don't have something good to say, shut up, is what Paul is saying here. It's not really, really rocket science. If you're going to be holy before God, you are going to have to learn to clean up your speech. God isn't necessarily going to drop all over you because you have used profanity in your life. I certainly hope not, because I have. But the point is, folks, we got to do better than that. We have to clean up that type of speech. We have to stop that kind of thing. And our speech needs to be that which is building up to people's needs and benefiting people who listen, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. Clean speech, clean actions, a holy life. That's what we're supposed to do. And he said, if you don't follow holiness, you're not going to see God. And then he goes on to say, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I'm sorry, you just can't, it's not good enough for you to have all the religious conversation in the world and make everything in your life look kind of right, but if you get on the freeway and you start raging and cutting people off back and forth, you're not there yet. Be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, there is a psalm that speaks to this, a psalm of David, where he says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I wonder, when we come before God, we open up a hymnal, and we sing all these beautiful old hymns, while we still cherish malice in our thought. How beautiful is that before God? Follow holiness, without which no man can see God. I'm Ronald Dart.
The Born to Win radio program with Ronald L. Dart is sponsored by Christian Educational Ministries and made possible by donations from listeners like you. If you can help, please send your donation to Born to Win, Post Office Box 560, White House, Texas 75791. You may call us at 1-888-BIBLE-44 and visit us online at borntowin.net.
Christian Educational Ministries is happy to announce a new full-color Born to Win monthly newsletter with articles and free offers from Ronald L. Dart. Call us today at 1-888-BIBLE-44 to sign up, or visit us at borntowin.net.